Hi, my name is Brian, and I'm the pastor of Vision at Holy City Church. I'm glad that you found our online sermon resources, and I pray that the Lord would use them to strengthen your faith. I would exhort you not to use our online sermon resources as a substitute for regular involvement in your own local church. That being said, I pray that our teaching resources would be helpful to you and conform you even more into the image of Christ.
Turn with me to Judges chapter 1. If you are using the blue Bible in the seat in front of you, you'll find that on page 200. But I want to encourage you to find Judges chapter 1. This morning we are looking back on the book of Judges. There have been 22 messages going through these 21 chapters. And I pray that as we've been going through the book of Judges, you've been as informed and as encouraged and shaped as I have. This is the most time I've ever spent in the book of Judges, and it's been a blessing to me, and I hope that it has been to you as well. It may not make obvious sense to be preaching yet another sermon on the book of Judges since we did the last chapter last week, but let me explain what I'm aiming to do here. It's common for Christians, you and me, people like us, who want to be shaped by God's Word, to get really serious about digging deep into the meaning of single words and single phrases, trying to squeeze as much meaning and significance out of the details as is possible. We get super focused and we think being serious means we spend all year studying one chapter of the Bible. And while this is valuable, being careful, being slow, making sure we get as much out of the contents of the scriptures as we can, there is also great value in zooming out and seeing the text from a distance, looking at it from a bird's eye view, so to speak, so that we can see all the little bits and pieces and how they fit together, because Judges 17 has an important message for us, but the book of Judges also has an important message for us. There is beauty, there is power in a book on a whole view from a panoramic bird's eye view that we will miss if we're so involved in the details. And so that's what I want to do. I want to zoom out. I want to get in the helicopter. I want to take the bird's eye view and look at the book of Judges. A lot of this is going to seem very familiar, and I hope that it will. But my hope is that you might actually be encouraged, not only because you've memorized a verse of the book of Judges, but that even in reciting the books of the Bible, that you'd be able to go Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and then the lights would come on because you would remember a few things that are so pertinent and so repeated and powerfully displayed in the book of Judges that you'd be helped. And so what I want to do is I just want to stand back. A lot of this is going to seem really familiar to you, and so this will be a means of reminder to you. But the Apostle Paul said, it's no burden to me to remind you of what I've already said, and so it's no burden to me to remind you. And so I want to look at several things we've already talked about, but I want to hopefully put into your lap an understanding of what the message of Judges is, such that you'd be encouraged and helped. Okay, so before we read anything, I just want to take a step back and see Judges. I don't know about you, but the book of Judges is a small portion of a large book. Okay, that should be true for all of us, that Judges is a small part of a larger book. Judges itself is one book within the 66 books that make up the Bible. There are 39 books in the Old Testament, and this is one of them. Of each of these books, okay, think about all the pages of the Bible that you're holding and looking at. Each of these books, the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3, "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so for you and I to see and understand the book of Judges properly, we need to first see that it is part of the sacred writings that are made known to us. These sacred writings, as Paul was telling Timothy, were enough to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So when Paul is writing to Timothy, there isn't a New Testament. And so when he talks about the sacred writings, he's talking about the Old Testament. He's speaking specifically about the book of Judges. And he says to Timothy, even the book of Judges is enough to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. It's easy for us as Christians to see the Old Testament, and maybe even in particular the book of Judges, as unhelpful and unnecessary. It's outdated, and it isn't helpful for the church's gospel-proclaiming ministry. But 2 Timothy 3 tells us that that is not the case at all. The book of Judges, along with the whole Old Testament, is helpful to point us to Jesus. Not only that, but the book of Judges has been breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, so that you and I might be complete and equipped for every good work. Now, I know that you love the Scriptures. I'm not saying you don't love the Scriptures, but there is a tendency for us to be a bit more comfortable in the New Testament than in the Old Testament, right? Nod your head if you might be willing and humble enough to say, yeah, the Old Testament's a little harder to deal with. Now, that discomfort that we have with the Old Testament can sometimes lead us to think that, man, I don't know if this is very valuable. You may not go so far as to say this is a waste and we need to just pull these 39 books out and throw them away, but I want to encourage you to be readers of the Old Testament and understand that they've been breathed out by God. They're helpful. They may be trickier to understand and see how exactly they point to Christ than the New Testament, but please understand that the book of Judges is a gift to us, breathed out by God and useful to pointing us to Jesus. Jesus would say in John chapter 5, verse 46, if you believed Moses, you would believe me. Why? Because Moses wrote of me. Luke 24, Jesus is speaking to a couple of confused disciples, and he says, and it says there that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. So whether we're talking about Judges or the book of Leviticus, Jesus is drawing the true meaning of these passages out and saying, these point to me. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to love the Old Testament, love the first three quarters of the Scriptures, because though it's difficult in places, it points you to Christ. It's breathed out by God and is useful for our discipleship. Hebrews 1:1 tells us long ago and many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And so the book of Judges is just one of those voices of where God spoke. Right? Now just stop for a second. Don't move on too quickly. Yeah, God's word, the Bible, Holy Scripture, God spoke. Yeah, let's get to the part where this applies to my life. Hold on a second. The loving Creator of earth, the loving sustainer of our galaxy, spoke. He spoke to our fathers, he spoke to our ancestors, and these words have been carried and kept so that we might hear the voice of God, so that we might not be left to scratch our heads and guess what God thinks or what God is like, but we can have the very words of God. If that doesn't just stop you in your tracks, can you imagine what it would be like to try to love God and never hear him speak? Not know for sure what he's like. The book of Judges helps us to be sure that we can say things like, God is merciful. How do you know God's merciful? It says in the book of Judges. How do you know that God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love? It says in the book of Judges. How do you know that God loves sinners? Well, a whole bunch of reasons, but it says that in the book of Judges. Whoa, if there was no book of Judges, if there was no Scriptures, you would not have the voice of God. And what a gift it is. So let's have a real serious joy about our Bibles, shall we? Yes. The first thing I want us to remember about the book of Judges on the whole is that though it is Old Testament, and though these events happened long ago and far away, they seem foreign on every page. This is God's message to us. It's brimming with value. When the scriptures say it's profitable, think of stacks of cash, profit. It's valuable. It's good for us. We want that, right? That the book of Judges, along with the whole Old Testament, in its own way, is pointing us to the salvation. Now, if the word salvation can bounce into your ear canal and out and not affect your heart, there's something wrong with you, there's something wrong with me. Salvation in Christ Jesus. The book of Judges points us to this salvation. Okay, now, we're seeing Judges in the larger part of the canon. Now I want to look at Judges specifically. We've seen this in numerous ways, but Judges records Israel's failure to stay on mission. If you're a person that likes to make lists, this is point two. You can guess what point one was, but this is point two of six, okay? So I'm going to take a week off because that 3 + 3 = 6, right? So I'm getting 2 sermons, and we should be out of here sometime around the membership meeting at 6 o'clock tonight. So 6 points, we're going to keep moving and get done on time. Point two, Judges records Israel's failure to stay on mission. Let's look at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We read there, "After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, 'Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?' The Lord said, 'Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hands.'" We see here that the book of Judges records the period following Moses' successor, Joshua, where Israel has been commissioned by God to go into the land of Canaan, also known as the Promised Land, and to drive out the inhabitants, or the Canaanites, because God has given them this land. Okay, so God promises them this land, and he says, "I'm giving you the Canaanites, I'm giving you victory over them, because I want to judge them for their wickedness. They need to be destroyed by you." And so God sends the Israelites into Canaan to take their promised land and to judge God's enemies. And though there is some obedience and faith in God's call among the tribe of Judah, if we drop in at chapter 1, verse 27, we read these words, "Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. When Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites, they didn't strike them down, they put them to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. And Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer, so the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalol, for the Canaanites lived among them, but became subject to forced labor. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon or of Alab and of Achzib or of Helba or of Aphik or of Rehob. So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anath. So they lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and of Beth Anath became subject to forced labor for them." Manasseh didn't drive out the inhabitants. Ephraim didn't drive out the Canaanites. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants. This is the kind of writing that makes your eyes go, "Oh my goodness, let's turn a page and see when this whole thing changes." But when you do that, you miss the important message that the writer is making by repetition. Repetition, 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 repetition. How do you teach a young person to play sports? Repetition, 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 repetition. There are some things that need to be driven deeply into a person's mind. And how do you get it there? Repetition, 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 repetition. When Brian was turning the post hole digger to get the hole down in the ground, how many times do you have to turn around to get that hole down to put that gate up? Repetition, 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 repetition. It doesn't just go in one time. Points need to be repeated, and when you see the scriptures repeat themselves, don't take a nap. turn a page and hope the story changes. Understand that you are getting a repeated message that is incredibly important. What is that message? That message is that Israel failed to stay on mission. They failed to obey the Lord. And it started from beginning to end, and all of them struggled to obey and stay on mission. If we turn to chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we read there that the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites. Now remember, what were they supposed to do with the Canaanites? They're supposed to move in and wipe them out. They're supposed to evict them. They're supposed to kick them out. They were supposed to be like the flood that came and killed all the wickedness in Noah's day. They were supposed to be like a flood of righteousness that destroyed all living wickedness. But what did they do? It says they lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And their daughters they took to themselves for wives, and their own daughters they gave to their sons, and they served their gods. This wasn't simply that they moved in next door. Probably started that way. But then they looked at their neighbors and said, "Wow, your daughters are cute. Wow. And it seems like your gods give you good harvests, and they've made you rich. Let's blend together. We can let go of our God's law to serve him and him alone, and we can serve your gods too." Israel found God's commission to take Canaan to be a difficult task. And so they chose to compromise and dwell at peace with those God had commanded them to destroy. Instead of destroying God's enemies, Israel chose the path of ease and comfort and blended in with the idol-worshipping people and the cultures around them. Okay, this point is just over and over and over repeated in the book of Judges. And so when you think, what's one of the big points of the book of Judges? You should think of this. Israel failed to stay on the mission that God had called them to do. You can look to the history and then you can look to now. How does that apply to me, right? All scriptures breathed out by God and is useful for me, right? Not just them. How does this major theme that's played out in the book of Judges speak to you and me? Well, praise the Lord, God hasn't called the church to live in a specific portion of the Middle East and to stay there, nor has he called us to bloodbaths of God's enemies. God hasn't called us to that, but God has given the church a mission. Do you know what that mission is? Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. Holy City Church, we need this clear warning of Judges that to compromise our mission for the sake of comfort and living an easier life is a grave mistake and full of deep and painful consequences. We are not given the same mission as Israel, but we've been given a mission. And if we treat the mission the same way that Israel treated their mission, it's going to end in pain for us. And you also need to know that you are as every bit tempted as they are to just, I know God called me to live on this planet for a reason and to do and to care about certain things, but that's just so hard. I really just want to have lots of money and lots of comfort and lots of fun. That seems to be working out for the neighbors. You and I face that same challenge. If our budgets, personal and church budgets, if our schedules, our priorities, and our goals are the same as the unbelieving voices of our culture, we hear in Judges a call to repent and recommit ourselves to God and His mission. It should be clear in your mind that the book of Judges is all about a people who chose to be comfortable, who chose to try to find relief and meaning and purpose apart from God's mission, and it did not work out well. And you and I need to be able to look at the book of Judges to know that and to be reminded, I want to stay on mission. I want to stay on mission. Point number 3, Judges records humanity's slavery to sin. Judges records humanity's slavery to sin. The central portion of the book of Judges bears the repeated phrase that Israel did what? What was evil in the sight of the Lord. Though Israel is God's chosen people, given the oracles, the law, and the covenants, Israel is stuck in a revolving door of choosing the forbidden fruit instead of trusting God's promises and receiving his blessings of obedience. In chapter 2, verse 11, turn there with me. What do we read? And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. In chapter 3, verse 7, we read, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asheroth. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. Chapter 6, verse 1, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave him into the hand of Midian 7 years. Chapter 10, verse 6, the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria and the gods of Sidon and the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites and the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. Chapter 13, verse 1, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. You could condense the book of Judges into a very small book, couldn't you? If you just didn't repeat yourself, it would be a very short book. But why do you think the Spirit would inspire a human writer to repeat himself over and over and over again? We need to get it in our heads, and we need to have a clear understanding of what it means to be human. As we look at this theme for correction, we can see what Jesus was talking about when he said in John 8, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. You can just read this book and see this repetition and think, wow, that's a serious problem. It keeps happening over and over and over and over again. And Jesus says that's because humanity is slave to sin. Paul would write to fellow believers in Titus 3:3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. The theme of repeated evil and slavery to sin declares that there is no hope of salvation apart from the Spirit's regenerating power in the conversion and the new birth. You don't read the book of Judges and say, well, maybe if we gave them 1 million years, they'd get it figured out. Maybe if there was another 21 chapters, then they'd start to get their act together. No. The book of Judges says so clearly that humanity is a slave to sin. They can't break themselves out of that, even if you give them a law, even if you give them circumcision and the covenants, even if you give them a tabernacle, even if you give them all these sacrifices. They're slaves to sin. Their heart is broken and set on sinning against God, and they're not going to figure it out. But the New Testament tells us, like Paul said in Titus 3 there, we were once foolish. We were once disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions, doing what we want, but doing it as slaves. Every human being must be born again, and every human being must have the Spirit's help if they're going to say, I was a slave to sin. No person, Jesus says in John 3, will see the kingdom of God unless they are born again by the Spirit. No person can ever obey or sacrifice enough. God must save slaves to sin by his gracious and electing love. Now listen, this is a super huge ditch that every one of us falls into. We think, well, God loves me because I've been a pretty good person. And when I make mistakes, I usually say I'm sorry. And I'm trying to put myself together and be a good person and go to church. And a lot of times I put money in that plate every time they pass it. Man, I'm trying to be a good person. But listen, you can't be good enough. Kids, can you hear me? You can't be good enough. You can't be good enough for God. Even if you're the nicest kid in your family, you're not good enough for God. Right? Just because you can say, well, at least I'm not her. She's always doing the bad things. Right? Listen. Jesus, God compares you to Jesus. And if you're as good as Jesus, you get to go to heaven. But if you're not as good as Jesus, you're in trouble. And the book of Judges makes this abundantly clear. None of us are good. None of us are going to figure it out in our own strength. And every one of us should have absolutely no hope of being good enough for God or getting our act together someday in our own strength. This powerful picture of the slavery to sin should also deepen our humility as we think of ourselves as born again, yet still battling our flesh. We can think like Paul in Titus 3, I once was a slave to sin, now I'm not a slave to sin. But this should also, on the other side of the new birth, humble us in our battle against sin. Right? Because this picture of humanity in the book of Judges is so repeatedly marked and stained by evil that you think, wow, humanity is messed up. Either you're an enemy of God that God wants to wipe out, or you're an absolute slave to sin that seems to be as bad as everybody else. That's crazy, but I'm born again, I'm a new person, that's behind me. But Galatians 5:17, Paul writes, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And Peter would write in 1 Peter 2:11, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, you're born again. You're a new creation. You are no longer marked and identified as a slave to sin. That is a done deal. But listen, the scriptures are clear that we still wage war against the flesh and the desires of the flesh. Okay? And depending on your definition of what that means, the flesh, that's going to, your experience of what it means to follow the Spirit is going to be incredibly different. Because if you think the flesh is just some sort of nuisance that has bad ideas from time to time and likes to misbehave and make you look bad at the wrong time, you're leaning on the Spirit. Your fighting of sin is going to be so messed up. When you fail and when you sin, you're going to be so distraught and you're not going to figure out what's going on. But the wicked picture of unregenerate humanity in the book of Judges helps us see that the flesh that I'm fighting against, these desires are absolutely, completely, utterly evil and depraved. I'm not just fighting some bad habits. I'm fighting flesh that is absolutely insistent upon fighting against God day in and day out. So brother, sister, are you having trouble getting victory over sin? It's because the flesh is wicked. You are no longer a slave to the flesh, but the flesh that is fighting against you and the desires of the Spirit is remarkably awful. And so don't be surprised when you stumble and fall and the flesh tempts you and you fail. Don't be surprised that it's hard work to put to death the deeds of the flesh. The deeds of the flesh don't want to die. And they're fighting against you. And so this awful picture we see in the book of Judges of people enslaved to sin is a picture for us as Christians, though we are no longer mastered by this sin. We are still fighting against that flesh and that great picture that we see in the book of Judges. Well, look at that. That was point three. We're halfway done. Good deal, right? All right, what comes, kids, you with me? What comes after point number three? Okay, one, two, three, four. Here we are, point number four. Judges records God's mercy, his grace, his slowness to anger, and his abundance of steadfast love and faithfulness. We've talked about this numerous times throughout the book of Judges, that there's this repeated cycle that Israel sins, and then God responds. And every time that Israel sins against God and breaks their covenant with him, God shows himself faithful to keep his gracious covenant with his chosen people. He's patient to discipline and show steadfastness in his deliverance. Time after time, God responds to Israel's sin by sending an oppressor, a foreign army, who causes Israel to groan and to cry out for help because of their pain. And then God mercifully sends a judge to rescue his people. Now, if we talked about Israel as being slaves to sin, repeatedly rebelling against God, again, Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. If Israel was an animal, a pet, what would you do with Israel? Go to the farm, right? This creature will not learn how to use the litter box. It will not. It just makes a mess. But what kind of God is God? God is a God who disciplines and does not give up on his people, who continually, repeatedly, over and over, do evil in his sight. Chapter 2, verse 18 says, "The Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them." Take that in. Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. He punished them, and he had pity upon them. If your picture of God is that he'll love you when you do the right thing, and he doesn't love you when you goof up, that doesn't line up with the book of Judges. Because the book of Judges says that God is merciful and has pity upon his people. When they sin and they endure the consequences, God has pity on them. He has mercy upon them. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, gives us this cycle that is repeated several times. So let's read that. Chapter 3, verse 7 says, "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asheroth. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the people of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel who saved them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother." Now that response of God to the wickedness of Israel is repeated time and time and time and time again. Just as we looked at all the repeated instances where Israel did evil, God's response is the same. He hands them over in an act of discipline so that Israel might see their sin and repent and turn back to him. And in their pain, in their realization that sin isn't worth it, God has pity on them. And he delivers them by sending them a judge to help them. This repeated cycle of God's responding to his people's sin with discipline should lead you and I to be aware that God is a God who sees his children's sin and he disciplines them so that they come back to him. You and I should see that to be aware that I'm not going to get away with sin. The Heavenly Father is going to see me as his child sin and he's going to discipline me. And we should think, is that sin worth God's discipline? And often, just stopping and thinking about it, it's not worth it. It really isn't worth it. And there are times where we'll be confused and our faith will be weak, and there will be times where we will sin. And the Lord will discipline us to bring us back so that we do not fall into sin and the mastery of sin forever. God disciplines his children. And so you and I should hear the New Testament's common refrain to discipline yourselves for godliness. And you and I should discipline ourselves for godliness. Why am I going to get up every morning and read my Bible? Because I don't want God to make me get up every morning to read my Bible. I'm going to love my wife no matter how I feel. Why? Because I don't want God to make me love my wife no matter how I feel. Right? God is a good God. And when he tells us what to do, he says, I'll help you do it. And so it would be good and wise for us to be aware of God's disciplining love and to love him by disciplining ourselves. This repeated cycle of God's merciful response to sinners' prayers should also lead you and me to pray to God when we are stuck in sin, when we're feeling the pain and the consequences of our sin, when we're struggling against sin. You and I need to see the repeated phrase of Israel crying out to God for help. And you and I, that should be a regular theme of our life. Oh man, I'm feeling the pain of sin. What do I do? Stop thinking about it. Pray. God has given us this repeated theme throughout the book of Judges that when we're stuck in sin and when we're hurting, we're feeling disciplined, we're feeling stuck, we pray. We cry out to God. God's discipline is not an unloving doling of pain, but an act to bring his people to turn back to him. The stuff that you're enduring that's hard is so that you'll turn to God. God is pulling you toward himself through all sorts of different types of suffering and pain and difficulty and confusion. God is pulling you toward himself. God's repeated mercy and steadfast love should move us to joyful fellowship with God, knowing that we can never sin so terribly that God will not receive us if we drop the sin and return to him. We can remember the book of Judges and how it says the same thing we read in Romans 5:20, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. In our human arrogance, we think that we can sin so badly that God can't reach us. The book of Judges shows us quite clearly, you can't out-sin God's mercy. You are not stronger than God. His mercy is greater than our sin. Point number 5. Judges records God's provision of leaders. Judges records God's provision of leaders. In this book, we read of the interesting lives and leadership of the judges Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah and Barak, Gideon, Tola and Jair, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, and Samson. These judges are marked by sinfulness. Every one of them is marked by profound weaknesses. None of these judges will do as a perfect savior. Why? Because sinful Israel needs a perfect Savior, and none of them measure up. But God's gracious provision for Israel's need was to give weak and sinful, imperfect leaders for their good. These weak and imperfect leaders in God's hands provide the help that God's people need. Okay? I want you to be able to look at the book of Judges and think, Samson's in there, but I want you to think that Samson is one of many weak and imperfect leaders that God provided to help his people. Okay? And when you think about all of the weak and imperfect leaders that God sends as help for his people, you and I need to see that God's helping us will often come through other people. God could have easily sent storms, earthquakes, fire, lightning bolts, giant fish or whatever to serve his purposes. But instead, God sent imperfect, weak, sinful human beings. The church, her members, her pastors are a current picture to you and me of God's helping hand through weak and failing people. This should draw us closer together as a church because we will be God's answers to one another's prayers. The people sitting or standing in this room will often be the means God uses to answer your prayers. Did you know that? The prayers you prayed this morning, the prayers you'll pray tonight, God will often answer them by the people sitting or standing in this room. How do you know that, Drew? Well, the book of Judges says that when the people cried out to God for help, he sent them a judge. That judge was weak, that judge was imperfect, but that judge was helpful. And so I want you to have a picture of the church in your mind, that God sends people to help us and answer our prayers. And those people aren't perfect. It isn't hard to see what was wrong with Gideon. It isn't hard to see what was wrong with Samson. It's not hard to see a long list of things that's wrong with me or the person sitting in front of you. But this, in many ways, will be God's way of answering our prayers, answering our cries for help. What should this do? This should make us patient with one another, right? God only uses weak and far from perfect people to preach, to teach, to serve, to support, and to give. Some of you have tasted the joy of being part of the meal mercies here, right? You're having a child or you're having whatever, and somebody brings you a meal, and that's a help, right? And every one of us who's been on the receiving end of that says, well, I wouldn't have made this dish. This isn't the best meal I've ever had. Man, I'm thankful. This is a gift, right? Sunday afternoons are hard for me because I know that those of you who came here hoping to feed on God's word had to listen to me. And I know that my notes and my presentation isn't perfect. But listen, God's going to feed your soul through imperfect preachers like me. God's going to care for me through imperfect people like my wife. God's going to care for you through imperfect people like those in this room. You and I need to have a high view of the church and understand that God answers our prayers in many ways through the people in our church. This also should make us active. Why should this make us active in serving in the church? Because you don't have the excuse anymore of I'm not very talented or very experienced. I'm a flawed and weak person. I can't serve. You have to be imperfect to serve in the church. You have to be inexperienced. You have to be flawed to serve in the church. So listen, be the answer to somebody's prayer. Be the imperfect answer to somebody's prayer that God chooses to do. All right, lastly, number 6, Judges records our great need for a righteous king. The final verse of Judges ends with this repeated phrase, Judges 21, verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This phrase is repeated, repeated, repeated. And it is there to show us that the problem of evil in those days is clear. What was the evil problem in those days and at that time and in that place? Well, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Sometimes we like to think that if the world had more freedom, the world would be a better place. Now, I'm all for freedom and I'm all for getting rid of oppressive government and rulers. But if you gave everyone maximum freedom, it would go you know where in a handbasket. And it would go there quickly. The scriptures say that the evil, the mess that was in that land and in that time was because corrupt and depraved humanity did whatever seemed right to them. Yet in that repeated verse of everyone doing what was right in their own eyes, the solution is repeatedly clear. There was no king in Israel. That's not some throwaway fact that there was no king in Israel. It is showing us that what humanity needs, what wicked slaves to sin humanity needs is a king. But if you're wise, and if the Spirit is leading you to see how Judges is pointing us to Christ, you're going to look at this and say, if we make one of these people king, he's going to be flawed too. And it's far more than just some king to rule. And that's where we see that the book of Judges is pointing us to Christ. How does this apply to you and me? The problem in those days is no different from the problem in our day. Apart from faith in Christ, the hearts of people are deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Apart from the Spirit's regenerating work, everyone lives in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. The problem with people in the book of Judges is the same problem that you and I have today. But thanks be to God, the solution is different and fuller than what they experienced in their judges. You and I are not left with some shadowy hope of a future king. We have been told of Jesus Christ, who has come to be our sinless king. Catch that? sinless king. All of humanity, slaves to sin, baby Jesus is born, lives a life of sinlessness, absolute freedom from the power of sin. And this man has come not to be some self-serving person to take all of our wealth, but to lead us as our sinless and perfect king and to give to us the victory over sin and death. Jesus went to the cross to bear the wrath that you and I, slaves to sin, deserve. He bore the wrath. And then he came out of the grave, rising victorious as a king, victorious over sin and death. You just think about the book of Judges. What a mess it is, because sin ruled. Sin reigned, and so when Christ comes out of the tomb, victorious over sin? Victory over sin? That's our king? Not some messed up king that's mastered by sin, but a king who is victorious over sin and death? Everywhere the judges, in the book of Judges, every one of these judges failed to deliver a people who were enslaved to sin. But Jesus has succeeded in his perfect ministry to inaugurate or introduce his kingdom rule. And one day, we who have treasured Christ as our king will be able to say with the Apostle Paul, because of Christ, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Listen to this. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Brothers and sisters, the repeated failure of the judges is pointing you to a judge who will not fail. The repeated failure of the judges is pointing to the need for something greater than a judge. And that's the need of a king. And in following books, you'll see the failure of the kings, and that will point us to the fact that we need an unfailing king. And there is no unfailing king but Jesus. And I love this verse where Paul says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's a strange phrase, right? All who have loved, right? Past tense, that verb, loved his appearing. Participle, right? Something yet to come. And so, in many ways, you need to understand yourself as one who has loved his appearing. Do you love and long for the full appearance of Christ who will come and his rule, his kingdom will be fully established, never to be moved again? Is that true of you today? Are you longing for the day where Christ will rule and he gets everything he wants perfectly? Or are you longing for the day where you get everything you want? And everything goes your way. My life, my prayers betray a desire that, man, I'd really like today to go my way. Man, I'm really looking forward to the day where my kids are all potty trained or my kids are all grown or they're all gone. And yeah, that'll be the day. The book of Judges says, Drew, you fool. There will never be a day that you will never know perfection until Christ, the perfect king, comes to rule and all wickedness is done away with. Jesus is this king. Jesus offers this hope to all. And if you are in him, this is your hope. This is your good, good hope. I hope that as we've gone through the book of Judges and we've kind of done a quick run through of what the book of Judges teaches. I pray that you won't be able to hear Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges without fireworks going off and reminding you that Christ is the perfect King who gives the perfect salvation, and there is a good and lovely hope for me to find joy in today. Let's pray.